two of the New Testament sections, Ephesians chapter 5. And as always in this teaching, well, not just in the teaching series, but especially in the teaching series, we encourage you, if you would like to do so, to take the notebooks from in front of you, to take the pencil there, and to use that, if that is a help to you, as it certainly is to me, to take notes, and an outline will be up on the screen for you. This sermon is addressed to men. And that's because the passage we're looking at, that June has just read for us, verses 25 to 33, speaks specifically to husbands, to men who are married, whether our wedding was 6 months ago or 60 years ago, and to men who are engaged, whether they happen to be reverend doctors or ordinary mortals. And also to single men and boys, one of the reasons why I'm sorry TNT are not here today, who expect to marry at some stage in their life. Marriage is not a right. It's not God's calling or will for everyone, but I suppose most men here who have never yet married will marry at some stage in the future. And the question for all these three groups of men is, what is a Christian marriage to be like? What does Christ want my marriage to be like? Christian marriage is a lot more than one Christian marrying another Christian. The Bible makes it very clear that if you are a Christian, you must never, never marry anyone but another Christian. It's different, of course, if you get married when neither of you are Christians and then subsequently one of the couple comes to faith in Christ. But if you love Christ and want Christ to be the center of your life, you will never deliberately marry someone who is not a Christian. And yet Christian marriage is much more than that. It is working out your marriage relationship with Christ as Lord. It's sometimes said that what the New Testament says to Christian wives is very demanding. Look at verses 22 and 23. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as you are to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. Or again, verse 24, just as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be in everything to their husbands. Now, I wouldn't deny for a moment that that is difficult teaching to understand in the first place. What it means for Christian women in marriages today, and then very difficult to live up to. But I think we'll see this evening what the New Testament says to Christian husbands or would-be husbands is every bit as demanding, challenging, exciting, and hard. Because in essence, the message of these verses, and specifically verses 25 to 27, is work out your marriage in the light of the cross. This whole series of sermons is called Living in the Light of the Cross. And here Paul says to husbands, Jesus' death on the cross is to be the dominant influence in your married life. And first he says, love your wife with the love Christ showed on the cross. Paul has spoken to the women who are married in verses 22 to 24. And now he turns to the men. And he says, verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. It wasn't what they were expecting to hear in the first century. Many Jewish and Greek and Roman writers wrote about relationships within marriage. They almost all said, wives, be subject to your husbands. And most of them then said, husbands, rule your wives. But not here, not in Paul. Paul says, having indeed said, wives, be subject to your husbands, Paul says, verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He repeats it in verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives. And again in the summary, verse 33, each of you, however, should love his wife as himself. And it's not what we are expecting to hear in the 21st century. You say, come on, Andrew. Everyone today says husbands should love their wives. Yes, but this is not the love of mutual affection, romantic and sexual love. It's not even the love of friendship, so that I can say, Catherine is my best friend. I'm not denying any of those as Christian attitudes, but what Paul is talking about here is the love of the cross. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Not just as Christ loves the church, but as he loved the church. Paul means when Christ died on the cross. And Christ's love on the cross was not concerned for his own advantage. If he had consulted his own advantage, he would never have gone through with the cross. That's quite clear from his prayer in Gethsemane. If he had consulted his own advantage, when the mockers said, prove you're the Son of God by coming down from the cross, he'd have done just that. He could have done. No, Christ's love on the cross was only concerned for the church, his bride. There, says verse 25, he loved the church. He showed his love for the church in action because the only thing he was concerned about was what would do her good. And says Paul, I as a man am to love my bride, my wife, as Christ loved his. If you're a man, or a married man, or you're soon to be married, or you're a member of TNT, or Y, I'm thinking actually here specifically if you're a single man, and hope one day to be married, what comes to your mind when you think about being married? Some of us want a woman to look after us. We enjoyed how our mother cared for us, and life has been a bit of a shambles since then. We want someone to cook decent meals and make a house a home. Most of us men look forward to sex with our wives, regular sex and the enjoyment of each other's bodies. Some men, unmarried men, very much look forward to having children. And if we're married already, what we appreciate about marriage is all those things and also the companionship of our wives. She's always there to care for us and to talk with. Though many wives wish we wanted to talk with them a little more. But all this looks at marriage, whether from outside it looking in or inside it, it looks at marriage as to what advantages it can bring us. Whereas Christ's love on the cross tells us only to be concerned for the welfare, the freedom, and the happiness of our wife. Here's one example. How do we men approach holidays? As a time when we can relax and read, give ourselves to our pleasures a bit and shed responsibility, or as a time to give our wife a break, to relieve her of the cooking and the chores, to give her time for what she would find enjoyable? Love your wife, says St. Paul, with the love Christ showed for us, the church, on the cross. Second, and very closely related to this, sacrifice yourself for your wife with the self-giving that Christ showed on the cross. Paul says, verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ's self-giving on the cross was unreserved. It's one thing to give up a day of holiday allowance for your wife's birthday or because her parents are coming to visit. It's one thing while you're in London to go to the Chelsea Flower Show, even though it doesn't really interest you. It's another thing to give up your life. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life. And he did. He laid down his life for the church, his bride. It was unreserved self-giving. And just as important, it was a sacrifice of his independence, of his control. That's what the Greek word gave himself up means. It's the same word Jesus used when he said he would be handed over to the chief priests and condemned to death. Jesus was someone who was used constantly to being in control. In control of his disciples, of crowds, of disease, of nature, of demons, even of death. When he commanded, things happened. But he gave all that up at the cross. He handed over control of his life to the soldiers, to Pilate, to the people who mocked him. He deliberately sacrificed his independence. And that, says Paul, is how Christian husbands are to love. I am to give up being in control for my bride, my wife, as Christ did for his. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, handed himself over for her. What a change Christian marriage will bring to us men. Most of us prefer being in control. We treasure our independence even after we get married. But Paul says, I am to learn from the way that Christ bestowed his love at the cross to give up being in control. Two examples. First, money. You may have brought more money into the marriage than your wife. You may earn more money than your wife, though that may not always be the case today. But within your marriage, money is no longer something you control and you take all the decisions on. Money, saving money and spending money, is an area where you need to relinquish control and genuinely share. A second example, sport. Before you married, you may always have played cricket or football on Saturdays. or gone to watch the rugby whenever you could. I'm trying hard not to look at Tim Maton at this moment. Now, this cannot simply be a given within Christian marriage, so that whatever else may change, you could retain control over that. No, here too, if we will learn from Christ on the cross, we give ourselves up so that it is genuinely up for discussion, and the decision might be to give all or some of it up. I'm to give up being in control for the sake of my bride, my wife, as Christ gave up his control for his bride. Not saying, of course, that we simply hand independence totally over to the wife so that she becomes the one who takes all the decisions, but it is saying that we are no longer the one in control. Third, says St. Paul to husbands, work for your wife's holiness with the single-mindedness Christ showed on the cross. Let me read verses 25 to 27. Husbands, he says, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, in order to make her holy by cleansing her with the washing of water by the word, so as to present the church to himself in splendor, without a spot or wrinkle or anything of the kind, yes, so that she may be holy and without blemish. Christ gave himself on the cross, says St. Paul, with the aim of making the church, his bride, holy. He gave himself up to death for her, verse 26, in order to make her holy by cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. Now that's almost certainly a reference to baptism, what Paul calls here the washing of water. And he adds, by the word, because baptism must be both preceded and accompanied by the preaching of God's word, of the good news about Christ. So when baptism and preaching go together, says Paul, when we are baptized and accept the word, the message about Christ, then, says verse 26, we are cleansed. All the stain of our sin is removed and we are made holy. That is why Christ died, to make the church holy. And if verse 26 is about what Christ does at the start of our Christian life, at baptism, the end of verse 27 is probably about our continuing Christian life. Christ died, says the end of verse 27, yes, so that the church may be holy and without blemish. The Greek doesn't say so that the church may become holy in baptism, but so that the church may continue to be holy, at least that's how I understand this, in her continuing life. That is why Christ died, for the church to remain holy. And he died also with the aim of encouraging her moral beauty. He gave himself up to death, verse 27, so as to present the church to himself in splendor, without a spot or wrinkle or anything of the kind. Now, in a wedding today, the bride's father presents the bride to the groom. At a wedding in Paul's day, a friend of the groom often presented her to her new husband. Here, Jesus presents the church to himself. And what does he want her to look like? He wants her to be, verse 27, in splendor, without a spot or wrinkle or anything of the kind. A groom wants his bride to look ravishing. So does Christ. But Christ is not interested in whether his bride has a spot on her nose, or a large mole on her cheek, or a scar on her chin. He is interested in her moral beauty. He wants us, his bride, the church, to be beautiful in holiness. Now, why does Paul mention this here? The implication, I think, is deliberate, that I, as a husband, am to give myself in support of my bride's, my wife's, growing in holiness, as Christ gave himself for his. So let me ask you, you men who are single, and any teenage boys who are here, once again, I wish TNT were around. Any male and unmarried members of this church, do you want to marry a woman who is holy? I'm not asking, do you want to marry a Christian? That, I hope, goes without saying. But do you want to marry someone who is holy? Don't imagine that a holy woman cannot be fun or sexually adventurous or with wide interests. That is a lie, as I know from experience. But do you want to marry a woman who is holy and will help you grow in holiness? And let me ask the married men, do you want your wife to become more holy? I think many of us, if we're honest, don't. We fear what will happen if our wife deepens her holiness. We fear she'll show us up. We'll seem like spiritual pygmies in comparison. We fear the effect it will have on our lives. For example, what we may no longer feel able to spend our money on, or the amount of money she may want to give away. And so sometimes, very subtly, we actually hinder and even undermine our wife's growth in holiness. I know I have done that from time to time in the past. But Paul says, husbands, love your wives. And if we love them as Christ loved the church and gave himself on the cross for the church, we will actively work for our wife's growing in holiness. Four quick examples out of many, many I could have chosen of what this may mean in practice. First, your wife's time alone with Christ. Time to read the Bible and to pray. On Saturday and Sunday when you're at home, on holiday with the family, it is our responsibility as husbands to ensure our wife gets time to read God's word and pray. For us to make time in the day's plans for that. Second, the house group or any Christian event which you take in turns or which you normally go to or even which she normally goes to alone. What about saying, shall we get a regular babysitter so we can both go to the house group together? Third, talking about her spiritual life. As husbands, I hope we ask not only, what have you done today, but how are you feeling? Now we need to go a step further. Not just, how are you feeling about the children at the moment, but how are you doing spiritually at the moment? To ask that And to listen to her answer will be to help her grow in holiness. And if she'll ask the question back to you, it'll probably help you grow in holiness as well. Fourth, a conference. Suppose you see in the newsletter or on the welcome desk a conference for women or a day in Tunbridge run by Women in Mission. It means not passing quickly on thinking, I'm a man, this isn't relevant for me. But bringing it back and saying, would you like to go on this? If so, I could have the children for the day. I am to give myself in support of my wife's holiness as single-mindedly as Christ gave himself for his. So how am I as a man, as a husband, to respond to this passage? The issue is not how far I have fallen from Christ's standards in loving my wife. It would be easy to react like that, to feel guilty, to feel I'm a rotten husband, and then perhaps to escape from my bad feelings by thinking that she hasn't been too good a wife either. And it might even be easy for the wives sitting here to be thinking, he hasn't done that, and he hasn't done that, and he hasn't done that. No, that's not the issue at all. The issue is, how can I love my wife more fully as Christ showed his love on the cross? How can I, like Christ, give myself for my wife? How can I, like Christ, sacrifice myself to promote my wife's holiness? Only you can answer that question for yourself. And that's what I'm going to ask you to do right now. And many of you have been taking notes anyway, but if you've not, I do want to ask at least all the men to take now a notebook from in front of them. What you women do is up to you. And to take a pencil, and I've got a question that I'd like you, just for your own benefit, to note down the answer to. Two questions, really. The first is for the married. And it's this. In what one specific way can I change to love my wife as Christ on the cross loved the church? I'm not asking for 52 different varieties of ways, but just one, but utterly specific way in which I can change to love my wife as Christ on the cross loved the church. And for those of you who are not yet married, men, in what ways would I describe the woman I want to marry? In what ways would I describe the woman I want to marry? When I was thinking about marriage, I said, there's only one criterion, I couldn't care about anything else. She's got to want to take her honeymoon in Venice. It was a pretty rotten criterion, wasn't it? We did have our honeymoon in Venice, as it happens. Probably showed that I was still in control. In what ways would I describe the woman that I want to marry? Let's just take a couple of minutes to think, to pray, and to jot down just for ourselves the answer to that question. And I'd better come clean and say that idea of writing down what God may be saying to us was my wife's. Well, it's a tall order, isn't it? But not impossible. Christ not only makes demands, his help is always there. And that's why he begins this whole section on relationships by saying in verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit is given, amongst other reasons, to help us husbands love our wives as Christ loved the church. Let us pray.